chapter 13, book of Acts chapter 13. It's good to have each of you here for Wednesday night services. We got a lot of people that are out sick, and that happens in the wintertime, and that there's a flu going around that's really just, it's, hospitals are full. So I just hope we don't get it. So I am thankful that you was able to come. We've come to worship. And worship's a personal thing. I know it's a public thing, but it's a personal thing. You come for the purpose of worship, and I pray that you've prepared your heart and your mind to receive the Word. Now, Acts chapter 13 is where we're at now as we study through the book of Acts. And the one-word title for chapter 13 is going to be missionaries. Because in Acts chapter 13, what they do is they send out the first two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. And this will be the church of Antioch. It's going to be the sending church. And what they will do is they'll take the gospel out to the Gentiles. That's what they'll basically do. And it's amazing. We'll give you a, I'm going to try to get you a little map. You probably have one in your Bible that shows the missionary journeys, show how far they traveled. Paul went on three of them. And all kinds of churches were started and people were saved. And the sending church was the Antioch church. That was the sending church. So in verses 1 through 3, that's what you're going to see. That's what's going to take place. So the one-word title for chapter 13 is missionaries, okay? Now, like I said, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3, and we're just going to entitle the message, Brother Tim, we're going to title the message, The Calling of Saul and Barnabas. The Calling of Saul and Barnabas. So Saul and Barnabas will be called. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's just, I think, let me make sure I got that right. Yeah, he's still called Saul in this particular part. Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work. And then his name, eventually they'll call him Paul. So right now they're being separated to a special work, and that would be the missionary work. And they'd go out traveling thousands of miles, hard miles. I mean, hard miles, not in a car, and hard miles to get the message of Jesus into the world, okay? So let's go ahead and read our verses that we're going to look at this evening, and then we'll have a word of prayer and go ahead and get into our text. I give you the one-word title for the chapter, and I've also give you the title for tonight's message, The Calling of Saul and Barnabas. So let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have the privilege of coming tonight. Lord, there's people that would give millions of dollars if they could come out of their bed and be able to come into your house and sit down in those pews and worship. Lord, we appreciate the privilege and we appreciate the freedom that you've given us and the place you've given us. And Lord, we appreciate these fine folks tonight that chose to come and are sitting with their Bibles. And Lord, we pray a blessing upon them and that they leave here. They be closer. And we'll be able to say this has been a good place to be because you were here and your word was preached. And we pray that you'd use this message to uplift the saints and teach them and help them to grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to probably give five lessons. I'm going to go ahead and step out on a limb in these three verses. And here's the lessons I'm going to cover. And we'll talk a little bit about the local church because the Antioch church was a local church. But just a little bit about that. Talk a little bit about prophets and teachers because there's five men listed in verse 1 and they were prophets and teachers. So we'll talk a little bit about them. We'll talk about Manian and Herod. I think that's interesting. That man named Manian was raised up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's Herod Antipas. Same one that beheaded John the Baptist. That's him. This man here that's a prophet and a teacher was raised up with Herod, the same Herod that cut off the head of John the Baptist. I think that's interesting. They were raised up in the same house, I guess, is the meaning of it, of what I believe it was. It was raised up together. But boy, did they end up two different ways. Two different men, weren't they? This guy's a prophet and a teacher, and Herod Antipas was a murderer, you might as well say, a wicked man. Wicked, wicked man. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. I think that'll be interesting for you. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit's calling. Holy Spirit's calling. And then if we have time, we're not going to talk a whole lot about fasting, because I've done a whole series on our message on that. You talk about fasting, that's one sermon in and of itself. And I have a message on that when I talk to the Sermon on the Mount, just on the subject of fasting. That's on our website. Or if you don't have it, you can put it on the CD thing. Melody can find it for you. So I'm not going to go, but we'll talk a little bit about fasting and prayer. Five lessons, if possible. If possible. Hall says, since I've been on such a roll with the 7 and 8 points, 5 should be a piece of cake, shouldn't it? So let's go ahead and get into the text. Now, there was in the church that was at, you see where it gives the location of it? It was a church, and it was located at Antioch. So it's what we like to sometimes call a local church. It means it was in an area, it was in town, had a pastor or pastor. Sometimes they had several preachers, deacons. And this church was a very gifted church. This church was a very going church. In this time frame right here, this church was really a very Holy Spirit blessed church. I mean, it was really moving forward. It would be blessed to be the one that sent out the Saul and Barnabas. I mean, it would be the sending church. Let me go back to chapter 11 so you won't forget how this church got started. Go back to Acts chapter 11. I want you to give you the history of it so you'll understand a little bit about this local church. Folks, people need a church. Hear me? People need a local church. The Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The word church means to assemble. That's what they were provided for. To provide a place where you can come and be taught. A place where you can come and worship and sing. A place where you can be a part of a group that can encourage one another. See? And Lord Jesus is the one that established that. Now here in the book of Acts chapter 11, you get the history of how this church started. And I want to go ahead and give that to you. It says now in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenice, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Now you'll remember back the persecution of Saul and the persecution in the early part of the book. It caused the church of Jerusalem to people to leave the area because of Saul of Tarsus. The persecution was so great, it drove them away. The Lord's intent was not to build big mega church in one area. It was to build a church, go over in this area and start a church, go over in this area and start a church. That's what Paul and Barnabas was going to do, and I'm going to show you that. Wherever they went into a city and a town and people were saved, They established churches there. So these persecuted Christians, they were going into these places. But you'll notice what it said in verse 19. They were preaching just to the Jews. That shows you the mindset, doesn't it? They really didn't consider the Messiah to have anything to do with the Gentiles. Remember we done John 3:16 message not long ago, and I said, God so loved the world, Gentile as well as Jew. That would have blown Nicodemus's mind. So let's read on. And some of them that were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, remember Simon of Cyrene, carried Jesus' cross, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, that's unto the Greeks, the Gentiles that were there. Aren't you glad someone spoke to the Gentiles? Aren't you glad they did? Because that's come all the way down to the day. That was a big move on their part. And they were come to Antioch, speak to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And that's all you need, isn't it? That's what a church needs, is the hand of the Lord on it. The hand of the Lord was with them. When you got to have God's hand with you, that's all you need, that's power. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You see, the believing and the turning, you'll have the combination of both when you have a genuine salvation. There'll be a believing, trusting, and a turning. The turning's where the word conversion comes from. You turn to Christ, and then there's a change associated with that too. Verse 22, then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. You see, it gives location there again. I read after a fellow today said the word church used 24 times in the book of Acts more than any other. It's used more in the book of Acts than any other book. I never got to check that out, but I thought that was interesting. I never considered that before, but I thought that was an interest. More in the book of Acts than any other book the word church is mentioned. So here you see the church was in Jerusalem. The church was at Antioch. These were local churches. Pastors, deacons, you can see it. They assembled, carried out the message till the Lord come. It says, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And that's how Barnabas got to Antioch. The church of Jerusalem sent him there. And he would be a good one to send because he was the son of consolation. Son of consolation means the son of encouragement. That's what he was. That's what he was known for. He had a title of that. He was an encourager. He encouraged people. Man, you need a church full of Barnabases. But in all reality, there's very few Barnabases anymore. And there was very few probably back then even. It's always you need people to encourage the work and to encourage people. You want to know, you want to do something for the Lord? Be an encourager. Being somebody to praise and seek to encourage. Seek to encourage. Okay, that's the kind of man he was. Well, that's kind of the history of Antioch. That's how the church got started. And also they had distinguishing mark. What was another distinguishing thing about Antioch? Y'all remember? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So Antioch's a popular church. Now that's the church that's in focus in this particular text. Antioch was tremendous in size. I looked up a little bit about it. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And this is now this Antioch that we're talking about is the Antioch in Syria. There was another Antioch that Paul's going to go to. It's Antioch of Pisidia, two different places. But this was Antioch in Syria. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Had a 500,000 people in population. A lot of these cities that you're reading about in the Bible, you know, in Jerusalem, and then you talk about Antioch and Corinth and Rome and all these were huge cities. You always heard if you want to catch fish, you got to go where what? You got to go where the fish are. And so they would go into places where there was a lot of traffic, a lot of people. Why is that? So you can reach people. That's why you put them there. So Ephesus, big city. These were great big cities, and they were after people. That's what they did it for. And I think that's what the church is. I mean, after all, church is a battleship, folks. We're in enemy waters, aren't we? And the Lord's give us a commission to carry out. And part of that commission is spreading the gospel. That's one of the main things we do is spread the gospel. If you want to see souls saved, just like I said Sunday night, there's all kinds of perverted gospels. And there's all kinds of false churches. But the Lord's churches needs to be diligent in spreading the message. And then the Holy Spirit uses that message to draw in and to save. He certainly does indeed. Aren't you glad that he does that? So this was a large place, large city. Okay. Now, if you'll go over to Acts chapter 14, this is the one I told you about there a little while ago. And I've read this to you 100,000 times, I think, so far in Acts. I just want to point it out because it's important. People need a church. Folks need a church. Need a church to attend, be a part of, serve God in. They need it. That's the pattern in the New Testament. That's what they did in the book of Acts. When they went in cities and people were saved, they started churches. Now watch this, Acts 14 and the verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every... Now, ordained, this is an interesting word. I'll give you this too. If you want to underline ordained, be cool. The word ordained means to choose by the raising of the hand. You look that up, that's what that means. To choose by the raising of the hand. They picked their elders. Now, they had qualifications they were given in picking elders, too, didn't they? An elder always had qualifications. Bishop, pastor, elder, same office, just different looks at it. But it's the same exact office. And there would be qualifications for that office, but they were picked, chosen. It's a calling, too. We're going to talk more about that here. It is the main thing. It's a calling. But those who are called must and will, for truly called men of God, they must fit the qualifications the Lord gave. So they chose them by the raising of the hand. They put elders in every church. This is the end of the first missionary journey. We're going to see the first missionary journey start here in Acts 13, verse 4. It's going to run over to chapter 14, verse 28, I believe it is. That's the first missionary journey. Okay? So in the end of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas is coming back, and they stop at these places, and they make sure they put preachers in all these assemblies. They ordain elders in every church so that they can teach the people, train them, lead them, instruct them. They need an assembly place to come to where they'll be encouraged, taught, use their gift in, etc. That's the Lord's way. It's always been the Lord's way. We need churches. All right, let's go back to our text now and move on. All right, so it says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, I think the prophets and teachers are linked here. I think all five men that are mentioned are both prophets and teachers, though that could be two different things. But it's kind of the same as it's used in Ephesians 4:11 when it talks about he's given to the church and it talks about pastors and teachers. I think it's used the same way. And the idea of that is a pastor teacher, meaning the pastor is to be a teacher. You look under the qualifications of a pastor, he's to be apt to teach. That's a qualification. It's a qualification. I've heard people say, well, nah, he's a good teacher, but he ain't a very good preacher. What they mean is he don't jump and scream and roll down the aisles and things. That's what they usually mean. But a teacher is a preacher. If you can't understand what the man's saying, I've had people do that before. Oh, it was the most marvelous service last night. He screamed and jumped and yelled, running up and down the aisle, and it was the best service I've been in years. I said, well, what did he preach you on? I don't have no idea, but it was awesome. It was awesome, all right, if you didn't have no idea what he said. Folks, God's not the author of confusion. And if you can't understand what they say, they ain't doing you a bit of good. They ain't no use to get up there if you can't understand anybody. I mean, this ain't no show place. You're messing with the book. This is a big deal. And it's a God-called position. And that's why the qualifications is to be apt to teach. To have the ability to teach. It ain't no popularity contest. Man has to be qualified for the position and has to be called for the position. Ooh, boy, it's amazing how people pick a preacher. It's amazing how it's done. You need to have the man behind the pulpit that God called to be behind the pulpit. That's who needs to be there. The man needs to feel he's called to fill the pulpit. He ain't just taking a job. It's a calling. It's different. Okay. All right, so these men were both prophets and teachers, I think. I think it's like pastors and teachers the same. I think both these five men were prophets and teachers. Now, a prophet was, the Lord would speak to a prophet through a vision or through a dream. And the message they gave you was from who? It was a message from God, inspired message of God. Now, right there in your lap is a book of what? Prophecy. Another name for the Old Testament, the Old Testament was called the Law and the Prophets, Moses and the Prophets. Moses was a prophet, but he gave the law, and he wrote the first five books of the Bible. They were written by the prophets. New Testament, over half the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. He was a prophet. Prophecy is an inspired message from the Lord. Everybody got me? Now, the Lord completed this book. This book is done. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and when you go all the way to the end of the book, it's the book of Revelations, isn't it? That's the last part of the book. And I believe, and I don't have time to re-preach it. I got this online, too, 1 Corinthians 13. I've got a message on these things. When that which is perfect is come, is the text that's used in 1 Corinthians 13. And that word perfect is referring to the scriptures. And it says that which in part will be done away with. Prophecy would cease with the completion of the scriptures. Now, if you had, now here's the reason why I think that's important. Because I shouldn't say I get in arguments over it, but I don't quarrel people. I just tell you how I think of it. And if you don't want to look at it that way, then you have at it. But I'm going to tell you something. If God was speaking to prophets today, you could add to this book. Do you realize that? You could put the book of Jeff right here. And that's what's dangerous. And that's what these fellows is doing, especially on television. That's what they're doing. They're prophets. Here's what God told me to tell you to do. You ever hear them do that? Here's what God told me to tell you to do. And what they're doing, they're after your checkbook. They're rich. Millionaires. Oh, no, they're more than millionaires. Drive Continentals, Cadillacs. But they're calling themselves what again? They all call themselves prophets. They take advantage of the weak and the sick and the elderly. This book's done. Don't need a prophet. We got the full revelation. See how you could add to it? See how Jim Jones carried all them people over to Guyana. He's a prophet. One of the signs of a false teacher is they claim extra biblical revelation. Because they got to get you away from here. They all claim extra biblical revelation to prove what they're doing. They all do it. That's a sign of a false prophet. When they claim that extra biblical revelation, God's talking directly to me. Boy, oh boy, that sends up warning signs. Here's how God speaks through His Word. What could be any better than this book? And it's done. It's completed. He finished it. It's a completed book. Go by the book. Go by the book. Boy, I tell you, it's a shame how people are misdone. So these men were prophets. They could speak. God give them messages through visions and dreams. He gives us messages today through His Word. Come and hear it and read it. You got the privilege of reading it yourself. You got it sitting in your lap. You got something better than carrying around any prophet along with you. You got the full revelation. What could be better than having the full book? But you not only did He do that for you, He gave you the Holy Spirit to be your guide. One of the things I think people are going to answer for one of these days when they stand before the Lord and say, I give you a whole book and you never read it. You never spent no time in it. I give you a place where you could go and hear it taught, and you never went and heard it and applied yourself to it whatsoever. You got a whole lot closer if you'd have been in my book. We are so privileged, don't you agree, to have the book. So they were prophets, and these five men were prophets and teachers. You need people, and a pastor is supposed to be able to teach. And of course, you have other teachers in the church too, don't you? And I'm going to tell you a little something. If you're here tonight and you're born again, you're saved, you're a teacher too. You'll be able to teach people out. When you go out on your job, there are people who want to know about things, and you'll be able to teach them. You're to teach your family, aren't you? You're to instruct them, so you need to know. And you need to know Scripture in verse for it too, so they can see it for themselves. So prophets and teachers, that's what these men were. Let me get back to our text now in Acts chapter 13. So beware of those people with the extra biblical revelations. That's where the Mormons come from. Joseph Smith, extra biblical revelation. He even got a whole new book. That's extra biblical revelation. It's all of it. Not this one. Always that way. Sounds harsh, don't it? What I'm telling you is the truth. You want to go with something, you go with that book sitting in your lap. If I come down here some Sunday and said, I seen a vision last night, and the Lord told me, you'd run me right out that back door. Because I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor. There's a lot of difference. Now, I'm a teacher, and I take prophecy that's already been given and teach it. I seek to learn it so that I can teach it to you. But I'm not getting anything new out of heaven. As far as that's concerned. Okay. Now let's go on to the next point. Now I like this next one. This is my favorite point that in this section that we're looking at. Back to Acts 13. Now, we talked about the prophets and the teachers in this text. These five were. Now, the one that I want to draw attention to is Maon. It's mentioned, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And then it mentions Saul. Now, it mentions that Maon was brought up with Herod. Oh, wicked Herod. And right here is a prophet and a teacher. How in the world did they end up being so different? Think about that. I want you to think about it. How did they end up being so different? I mean, they obviously had the same upbringing, but yet this Herod was a heathen. And this guy was a prophet and a teacher. You think Maon was just brighter than him? I just want you to think a little bit about it. Was it because he was smarter and more intelligent? They came up the same way, but they ended up at different paths. Was Maon just more intelligent, or what do you think? Let me tell you what I think. I'm going to give you some Bible for it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Here's the difference. Here's what makes the difference in you. Here's what made the difference in you. Now, this verse is in a question. But it's a question that implies the answer. What is that, a rhetorical question? Been reading my English book again. This is a question verse that implies the answer. Now, watch, look at verse 7. Who made you to differ from another? Now, what's the answer to that? Everybody in the house knows that, isn't it? Who made you to differ from another? God did. The reason why that you ain't out here and you're sin is because of God. That's the way I understand that text. I don't really know any other way of looking at that. Who made you to differ from another? God is the answer. That's the implication of the answer. Then he goes on to say, what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, who gave it to you? Takes you back to God, then. God made you to differ. What you have, what you received of him. Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? Folks, we owe our salvation. The difference in me, I'm different now than I once was. And it's not because I'm smarter. It's because God. I give him all the credit for that. I believe I'd still be in my sin if he hadn't opened my eyes. I really believe that. I might be dead if he hadn't opened my eyes. I mean, some of the boys I run with is dead. And I think I don't think I was smarter than them. I just think God opened my eyes. I'm just like the old writer, John Newton, wrote Amazing Grace. I was blind, folks. Now I see. And you know who made this old blind man see? God. God did that. He opened them. And I think when I talk about him opening your eyes, that's opening your heart. It's opening your understanding. He done it all. He done that for you. I love him so much, folks, for that. I'm really conscious of that. So the reason why Maon and Herod, one thing that made them to differ, who made them to differ? God. God's the one that did it. That's the implication. I mean, that's the indication of the question anyhow. 1 Corinthians 15 is a verse you know. I want you to turn to it anyhow. 1 Corinthians 15. Boy, I tell you, old Saul of Tarsus never forgot where he come from. He says in verse 9, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. So he never had a big high opinion of himself. He realized what he was. He realized that when Stephen was stoned, he was standing there watching their coats as a young man. He put to death God's people. Man, the earth ought to opened up and he fell right into hell, shouldn't it? Saul of Tarsus didn't get that. Saul of Tarsus got mercy. God made Saul. Hey, let me ask you something. Who made Saul of Tarsus to differ? Well, so I'm going to tell you right now, he wasn't going on the road to Damascus to a revival meeting seeking Jesus. He was going on the road to Damascus to put Christians in chains. And on the way, Jesus met him. And Jesus made him to differ. He said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute, Saul. And he appeared to you. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And when he sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, Ananias, remember, didn't want to go. He said, you go. You go to Saul. And here's what he said about Saul of Tarsus. He's a what? Somebody tell me. That's what the Lord said. He's a chosen vessel in me. God made him to differ. Or he'd still be chasing. He'd chase Christians till the day he died. I just don't think I'm saved because I'm smarter than everybody else. I know me. I think God made me to differ. And I agree with this text in verse 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. I am what I am by the what? A grace of God made me to differ. Or I'd still be in my sin. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Maon and Herod grew up together, but they were different. They ended up with different lives. But I'm telling you, what was the difference? God. Oh, boy. This is a mouthful, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. Now, what I want you to do is look at it and listen to it. Corinth was the most wicked city of the known world back in that day. It was horrid. It was filled with immorality. I mean, when you use the term Corinthian, it was associated with immorality. And you know what the Lord did? He put a church there. Right in the middle of this place, He put a church that could reach these people. And you know what? A lot of them got saved. The Lord saved a lot of them. Well, why did he get saved? No, I want you to notice what it said. Now watch, I want you to look at 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. Because it all goes together, so I can't just read a piece of it. For you see your calling, brethren. Now this calling here that he's talking about, it's not a call to special service. Now that's what we're looking at back in Acts. I mean, Saul and Barnabas and the five men mentioned in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit called them to be missionaries. But this calling in verse 26 here is a call to salvation. That's an inward call. And if you look back at chapter 1, it says in verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You notice it says called to be a saint? He called you to be a saint. The word saint's just a holy one. It's what you're made in Jesus. So that's the calling that it's talking about. Now he's describing that calling lest you get blowed up in it. Think, wow, God called me. I must really be something. No, you really weren't something. Notice what the verse said. Are you with me now? You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh. He said, I don't call all the wise people after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. The things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Where's all the glory go? All right, keep following me now. Now, verse 30, I want you to look at, if you underline in your Bible, if you don't want to, don't. But if you'll make a note, I want you to look at this first part of verse 30. Now, when you're saved, you're in Jesus, aren't you? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, remember? Why are you in Christ? What's it say in verse 30? Of Him. Of Him are ye in Christ. In other words, the reason why Jeff Arthur's in Christ is because of Him. He called me. See? That's what the text is showing you. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now look at verse 31. That according as it is written, and he that glories, let him glory in who? You glory in the Lord because he's the one that did it. He made you to differ. His grace made you to differ. He called you. It's all him. It's awesome, isn't it? That's why Maon and Herod differed. It's the Lord. The Lord made the difference. Went for the Lord's grace, Maon would have been just like Herod. The Lord's grace made him different. Now let's go back to text and wind this up. I just wanted to lay a base here. Boy, we're getting into some good stuff when we look at these missionary journeys. I love to look at that. Now let's go to verse 2. And he said, and they ministered to the Lord. Talking about these five. And the idea of ministered, they served the Lord. They ministered, they served him. And they fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, now I don't know how the Holy Spirit did this. It doesn't tell you. He probably spoke through one of the prophets. That's probably what he did. But it doesn't tell you how he did it. Just tell you he did it. Because, you know, the Bible, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy. He could have moved one of the prophets to say, here's what the Lord has to say. He wants these two men to be separated for the work that I've called them to do. And that was mission work. Taking the gospel to the Gentiles work. The Holy Spirit's the one that separated. Who separated them one more time? Holy Spirit did. This was a calling from the Lord. This wasn't a profession that they chose. This was a calling from the Lord. Now, they chose it after the Lord called them, but as a result of the call. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherewith I've called them. What is God's calling? You ever think about it? What is it? I mean, the calling of the Lord, for instance, when... I remember whenever I was thought that I got, you know, when you think about God calling you, you think about a vision or something, or shining sword in the sky, or flaming sword, something. But the call to be a minister or to special service is a strong desire to do it. It's a strong that you must do it. And you feel that you would die if you could not. Strong desire. I remember when I was teaching some from the pulpit, and I started this. I didn't know. I was wondering if the Lord called me to preach. I talked to Brother Hollis. I talked to him. But I was looking for something. He said, 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, if a man, remember, desire the office of a bishop. It's a desire. Everybody don't have that desire. It's a strong one. You have to do it. You want to do it. You're not happy unless you are doing it. That's a call. That's what the calling is. Somebody can walk away from it. I've heard pastors say that before. If you can walk away from it, walk away from it. But if God called you, you can't walk away from it. You don't want to. You want to do it. See, that's what the calling is. So when he separated these men for this work, they would have had that desire in their heart to do it. And God would have placed that there. That's why they went. Boy, look what they went through. So it says that they fasted and they prayed. Now, fasting sometimes is done when you're seeking God's will. Wanting to know. And sometimes it's done just really so you can get closer to the Lord. And when you're really entreating the Lord for something, sometimes people will fast. I got a whole message on that. It's always associated with prayer, though. Fasting and praying. Spend that time trying to get in tune with the Lord in prayer. It's a big deal. So they were fasting and praying when the Holy Spirit spoke and separated these two men. And now that they're going to send them, they fast and pray some more because they needed God's power on them. They needed God's help. And then they sent them away. Folks, again, we need to be a people pray. If you're gonna see people saved, and you're going to have ministries blessed, you got to have God's hand. And sometimes you wonder how much we pray. We need to earnestly pray for souls, do we? We need to pray for souls. List our names. Invite folks to come and hear the word. Invite folks to hear the radio broadcast. Take people tracts. We need to pray for the lost. Pray the Holy Spirit would use our church in a way that's pleasing unto Him. Lost people need to fast and pray, so to speak. They really do. All God's people say, let's all stand. We'll stop with that.